Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Why don't you stand together, okay? Glorious things of thee are spoken.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supplied by sons and daughters, and all fears of want removed. And fade while such a river ever flows their thirst to quench. Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, blessed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Here's his love, his people raises, over self to reign as kings. And as priests and solemn praises, for us they conquering reign. Savior, if of Zion's city, by true grace a member am. Let the world be right or pity, I will glory in thy name. He is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting
you may be seated for this next song. Hey, Kat, I just need you to sing in my ear. All my life, even before we got married, I was playing at a church where I was serving, and I forgot the words to a song. I'm looking all around for Kathy, so I just need her all the time to help me do stuff like this. Because once I sing that other song, I can't remember the tune to this song. I'm not gonna lie. Oh yeah, you want to tell them the story?
I will.
Tell them the story.
This song is one that we're working on in Sunday school because we're talking about God's providence and how He works in all things, and nothing takes Him by surprise. And a man named William Cooper wrote this song. He struggled with mental illness and depression and emotional instability, and he was in a mental institution, and God saved him. But even after he became a Christian, he still struggled with depression. And so one day he called a cab and asked him to take him to London Bridge so that he could jump off and end his life. And a heavy, dense fog set in, and that cab driver could not find the bridge. And when he got home, he wrote this song.
This is the King Ram. Thank you. That's all I need.
God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footprints in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in his dark and hidden mind, with never-failing skill, he fashions all his pride. and works His sovereign will. So God, we trust. Fearful saints, new courage take, the clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind the smiling
the tune, more or less. Boy, stand with me. Let's sing it again. God moves in a mysterious way. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in His dark and hidden minds with never failing skill. He fashions when tears are great, the comforts few.
We hope in mercies ever new. We trust in you.
Before we get started, I just wanted to give you a little word of encouragement. This morning, I noticed we had quite a number of visitors, and I want to just encourage everyone to have their radar up when they're visitors and make it your first priority when the service is over to try to welcome them, if not, if you haven't already done that before the service begins. Sometimes I feel a bit overwhelmed by the number of people, and I want to try to welcome lots of folks and that sort of thing. But, you know, a lot of times, not just I, but Paul and many of you have things that have to be done with your children or some other thing right after the service is over. And so, you know, we recognize that not everybody can immediately rush up to a visitor. But if you do have that opportunity, please look for it and take advantage of it, because with the small numbers of people that we have, if we have 15 visitors and only three people are looking out for them, then we're in trouble. We're not going to be able to welcome them as well as we'd like. And we really do want to give a hearty Christian welcome to our visitors. So I'm not saying that because I noticed any particular neglect or anything like that. But I will tell you that there were a couple of girls, and we're really trying to see our college student ministry grow. And particularly, two pre-freshman girls were here this morning, and I spoke to them before the service and after the service. I wanted to make sure Debbie could speak to them, and so she was in the nursery. So as soon as the service was over, I opened the door and said, "Debbie, there are a couple of girls. I want you to go meet and speak to them." And she had to chase them out into the parking lot, because the instant the service was over, they got up and they walked out the door. And that's what a lot of visitors will do, because maybe they're a little bit, you know, they don't know anybody, they don't know who to talk to, they don't want to just stand around like this waiting for somebody to come up and speak to them. And so if we can capture them before they get to the door, that would be really good. So anyway, just a little word of encouragement there. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You don't get out there. That's right. Yeah, y'all better look out. I mean, it's going to... Did you think you were going to get out the door? That's true. That's true. Anyway, two weeks ago, we followed up Paul's sermon from 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and the resurrection of the body, and spent a little bit of time elaborating on that a couple of weeks ago. And there, we anticipated that there would be some more questions, and there have been a few. And so we wanted to continue with some of the questions and issues that were raised by that. And I wanted to start off by just telling you about something that happened about 7 months ago. Sunday, November 6th was a Sunday kind of like this. It was a Sunday where we had, instead of an evening meeting, we had an afternoon meeting. And some of you know the story that I'm about to tell you. We left from having seen a baptism and participated in the Lord's Supper. It was a great time. It seemed like an ordinary Sunday, like any other Sunday. On the way home, we stopped off on the side of the road to take a picture of our family. And before we knew it, a woman had pulled over and pulled out a gun. And I'm not sure she actually pointed it at Debbie, but I know from personal observation she pointed it at me. And there was a moment there where I wondered if I was going to find out personally the very kinds of issues that we're going to talk about today. That is, what happens when you die? Because all it would have taken was pulling the trigger, and that would have been it. And the honest truth is that on your way home, you may have an encounter like that. You may not make it out of the parking lot. The truth is, whether it's now or sometime 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 50 years down the road, we're all going to face this. there's going to come a point, unless Christ returns first, that we will all die. We will all face what happens when we die. Right now, they've been praying for Bonnie Gu and her family as she just lost her grandmother just this past week. Her grandmother was a believer, and we believe she's with the Lord. But we want to make sure that we understand what that means, and we want to make sure that we understand the scriptural basis for it. There are many cults that have really strange ideas of what happens when a person dies. Jehovah's Witnesses are one of those. They believe in something called soul sleep, where when a person dies, there basically is nothing to that person at that point. They're unconscious. They're not aware of their existence until the resurrection. Seventh-day Adventists also believe the same thing or something very similar. And it has very large implications, first of all, for how we view what's going to happen immediately when we die. We're going to have to wait for a long period of time before we see the Lord. It also has something to do with our view of our own, of who we are, how we're made up, and also because we reflect God's image, it has something to do with the way we view who God is. Because if we're made in God's image and we have no soul or a soul that is not eternal, then that doesn't reflect the nature of God in that respect, that He is eternal. So let me just, what I want to do is I'm going to talk in two brief sections here. The first section, I want to talk about what happens when we die, as in right now. Okay, before the return of Christ, what happens? And then I want to talk briefly of what happens after Christ returns and what that's going to be like. So to begin with, let me just set the stage by talking about an area that sometimes confuses people, but just to briefly discuss what we believe the Scriptures teach in terms of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you see, does not speak in great detail about the afterlife or about what happens when we die. Okay? So a lot of times you'll find cults and people that disagree with an Orthodox Christian understanding. They go straight to the Old Testament, and that's where they get all their ideas, because the Old Testament is vague and ambiguous, and it's not as clear because it was the first beginning revelation. Okay? And we need to be clear that that's not where we ought to end up in terms of understanding this teaching. There is a word that is used in the Old Testament to describe the grave or the state of death, and it's Sheol. Now, if you listen to Max McLean and his British or Scottish accent, he says Sheol, but I say Sheol because I grew up in the South. Okay, and I think most Americans say Sheol anyway. But Sheol is the Hebrew word that means the realm of the dead. Now, it could mean a couple of different things. It could either just mean the state of death. Okay, if you're in Sheol, that just means you're dead. Okay, or it could mean the grave as a place. But the idea that it conjures up is sort of a figurative idea of a place. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's a specific place out there called Sheol, but it's the idea of, we use that idea all the time. We'll say, he's in La La Land. Now, if you're in La La Land, that doesn't mean that you're actually somewhere else. It just means you're kind of like this. Okay, that's La La Land. Well, when we say someone's in Sheol, that doesn't mean that they're actually somewhere physically in a particular place, unless we just mean they're in the ground, in the grave in that sense. It's just a figurative idea that doesn't necessarily indicate a specific location. Now, one thing is very clear in the Old Testament, and that is that there is a difference in the place where the wicked will end up and the righteous. And if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 49. I want to show you that one passage in particular. And we won't have time to go into any more than that. Psalm chapter 49. And let's look at verses 14 and 15. The psalmist says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong. That won't work. 49, not 50. Verse 14. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me. Now those are the sort of vague glimpses that we get that there's a difference between the destiny of the righteous and the wicked. The wicked will remain in Sheol. There's no hope. But the righteous will be rescued from the power of Sheol, the power of the grave, the power of death. The righteous will not remain in Sheol. So we see those kinds of glimpses, those kinds of hints. But it's not made really clear exactly how that's going to work out. We also see a few passages where the Old Testament speaks of what sounds like soul sleep. In Psalm 6:5, for instance, it says, "In Sheol, who will give thee thanks?" As though when you're dead, it may sound like you have no consciousness. But I believe that that's still dealing with the vague revelation of the Old Testament. And I think it's primarily saying that when you die, you're not going to be around here to sing and give thanks. It doesn't mean you're not somewhere, that you're not conscious, but you're not in the public creation of God to be able to give thanks. And I think that's all we can read into that. Now, when we get to the New Testament, it's much clearer. It's much clearer what the situation is for those who die in the Lord. First of all, the New Testament has a similar term, and that term is Hades. Hades is the New Testament equivalent of the word Sheol. However, Hades can also sometimes be used to mean a place of torment. Okay? There is very little information, though, about what happens to an unbeliever when an unbeliever dies. We're just not given nearly as much information. But what we do find out is that the unrighteous, according to 2 Peter 2:9, the unrighteous are held under punishment awaiting final judgment. So they're experiencing punishment now. And that wouldn't make any sense if they're unconscious. There would be no punishment there. They're just waiting for a future punishment, maybe. But 2 Peter 2:9 is very clear that the unrighteous are held under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, Scripture gives a lot more information about the intermediate state, or the state that is before Christ returns for believers. And the clearest thing that we can gather is simply this, that believers will be conscious. Conscious means you'll be awake. You'll know what's going on. Okay? Believers will be happy, and they'll be with the Lord. And if you're with the Lord and you're conscious and you're a believer, you'll be happy. Those all go together. Okay? So let me give you some of the scriptural evidence for that. We know that Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? Now, that was indicating something that he should be glad about. If it was just, "Today you'll be with me in paradise and you'll be unconscious," what kind of comfort will that be? That would be no comfort. Some have tried to say that Jesus was saying, "I tell you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." But he was addressing the very plea that the thief on the cross made. And he said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom..." When you come into your kingdom, and he says, "Okay, I'm responding to this." And he says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Okay, he's responding to the time issue. "I'm coming into my kingdom today, and you will be with me in paradise." Okay? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Well, let's not turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 very clearly teach that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's to be a comfort to us. Again, if we were unconscious, that wouldn't be much of a comfort. But being present with the Lord and knowing that we're present with the Lord is a comfort. Now, if you would, do turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We have a glimpse into heaven. And beginning with verse 9, we have a statement about what's going on in heaven. And this is before Christ has conquered all His enemies. And therefore, it's before the new heavens and the new earth, before the resurrection of the dead. And it says, when He opened, in verse 9, when He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Okay, so you see that these are people who had already been killed, but we're not yet in the state of the resurrection. And they're talking to the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, justice needs to be done. We've been killed. Well, they're crying out. They're speaking to the Lord. They're conscious. Okay? So we see again that those believers who die before Christ returns will be conscious, happy, and with the Lord. Now, there are some passages that talk about sleeping. But we need to understand what that's saying. That is not saying they're sleeping as in they have no conscious activity in their head. But what it's saying is that it's a temporary thing. When we talk about someone falling asleep, it means it's because we believe that they will be raised from the dead in the resurrection. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? It's not that it's saying that they're not conscious during that time. It's simply saying they're not going to stay that way. So it's sleep. It's not death. It's not a final state. And that's all that's being said when we talk about when we see references to sleep. Now, one thing we need to understand, and this will lead to the next section in a little bit, and that is, in the intermediate state, the believer exists only as a soul. You don't have a body in the intermediate state. That is, when you're with God and you're just a soul, you don't have a body. The resurrection hasn't taken place yet. And so we need to recognize that's not the final way that we're going to end up. We're not going to be floating around like ghosts forever or something like that. God made us to be both body and soul as human beings. And so this is necessarily an incomplete state. We're not going to stay that way. Okay, it'll be a happy state, but it won't be the final state. It won't be the end. It won't be the way that God has ordained for us to end up. The final state of blessedness will only be attained at the resurrection, when believers will be given resurrection bodies. And that, according to Scripture, is the focus of our hope. That's when it all comes together. We'll be happy with the Lord until then, but we look forward to something greater when we have resurrection bodies united to completed souls and perfected souls. Okay? So that's just a brief overview of what the Scriptures teach on that subject. What I want to do is just stop and see if anybody has any questions about that sort of thing, and then I want to just briefly touch on what happens in the resurrection and after that. Okay? I think I didn't write those down, but well, Jesus said that he talked about the servant or the girl who had died and said she's not dead, she's asleep. And that sort of illustrates the idea that, you know, he was going to raise her back up. Well, that's a picture of what happens in the longer term to everyone who dies. And Paul speaks of those who have fallen asleep in the Lord and that kind of thing. But I think 1 Thessalonians, maybe. 1 Thessalonians 4? Okay. You can find it from that. I can check it. I can find it for you afterward. What is it? 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And I think there's some other references as well. And I think it's 1 Corinthians, I can't remember which chapter, where he talks about those who were judged for taking the Lord's Supper improperly. And he says some have fallen asleep. And they were judged by being put to death. Okay. All right. Good question. 5:39. Okay. Okay. All right. We just about filled up your paper with that one, didn't you? Any other questions about that? You know, Scripture really doesn't give us a great deal of detail about this. And I think part of the reason, it gives us enough detail to be comforted, but it also doesn't stop there. It doesn't put the focus there. Because all of the plan of God to renew His people and His creation is not ended at that point. And so there's a greater focus on what happens in the new heavens and the new earth.
You got the word heaven. Where do you draw that from? And thinking for all the lines of fulfilled or joy?
Yeah, that's what I mean. I'm using that as a synonym for being joyful in the Lord, satisfied. There won't be a place of torment. Well, I guess I would say when Jesus said you'll be with me in paradise, that would kind of imply that you'll be happy with me. I could probably think of some others later, but I don't have specific ones written down other than, you know, we have passages where, you know, Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. He speaks of looking forward to death, and presumably he's got a reason for that. So. Yeah, and that, but that's talking about after. That's the new heavens and the new earth. So, any other questions? Well, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 21, because that's actually where I was going to go next. I think a lot of Christians really do think that their destiny after death is to float on a cloud and play a harp forever. And we really do. That's sort of the popular picture of heaven, isn't it? Where we're up in heaven, up in the sky somewhere, and that's it. That's the way, for all eternity, we're floating around in the sky, up in the clouds. You know, all the jokes and the little cartoons and things show it that way. In fact, I've got a cartoon that shows, it's an old Frank and Ernest cartoon, and it shows this guy, and he's sitting on a little cloud about this big, and he's got this look like this, and he says, "I finished reading all the magazines." And it's just kind of this, it dawns on you that for all eternity, he's stuck on this little cloud, and he's read through all the magazines that happen to be there, and there's nothing else to do. Now, I don't know about you, but that is horrible. The horrible thought to exist forever like that. Please do not walk out of here ever thinking that again. Because that is not the final destiny of God's people. In fact, that's not what it'll be like even when we die, if we die today. Okay? But in the resurrection, it will not be that way. We will have bodies. Okay? Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. We need to understand that God's final destiny for His people is a very real, material sort of existence. Okay? Not ghosts, not spirits, or something like that. Revelation chapter 21, let's look at verses 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So, what we see from this passage, and we could go on looking at the rest of Revelation 21 and 22, is that the final place for God's people is the new heavens and the new earth. We're not going to be floating around in a cloud forever. Very clear here that what's going to happen is heaven will come down to earth. You're like, "Wait a minute, you mean I won't get to be in heaven anymore?" Yes, you'll be in heaven, because heaven will be on earth. What defines heaven anyway? This is where Jesus is. Jesus will come as the conquering king, and he will come to earth. Heaven and earth will be the same. It won't be like there's a ladder between heaven and earth. It's the new heavens and the new earth is the same thing. It will fill the expanse. It will all be the same thing. And it's real. It's a creation. It's material. It will fit resurrection bodies. There will be stuff to do. Okay? You won't be stuck on a cloud with three magazines for all eternity. And especially if it's like cooking magazines of all things. I'm sorry, Pam. Or, you know, it would be just as bad if it was Sports Illustrated from last year. I mean, what good is that? So, anyway, so we need to understand that we'll enjoy a renewed earth. And I think another false impression that people have at times is that, oh, this is all just going to get burned up. There's nothing here that's going to be lasting at all. It just all gets burned up. Well, there, Scripture does speak about a fire and burning and melting and all that sort of thing. But it's the kind of fire that doesn't obliterate. It doesn't destroy. It renews. What comes through the fire will be good and new. Okay, we won't go there right now, but Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21 talk about the creation groaning, waiting for the renewal of the creation. Okay, if the creation is groaning, waiting for renewal, and then God just burns it up, then that's, you know, that's not right. That's not what's, that's not the destiny of the creation. The creation is going to be renewed. And the word that's used for new in new heavens and new earth does not mean new as in a different one. Like, I got a new car. You can go see my new car outside. And that would be a different kind of new. The kind of new I'm talking about is I've got a new van out there. Now, my wife didn't notice this, and I'm really hurt, but I spent an hour and a half yesterday washing our van just so she would notice, and she hasn't said a word about it yet. She was so glad to see me after she got home from Birmingham then I guess that was okay. Anyway, but I could say it's a new van because all the half inch of crud that from the, you know, 3 years ago when I washed it the last time, the Surpriser, is off there and it looks new. Okay, so that's the kind of new we're talking about. It's qualitatively new. It's not a different, new and different kind of thing. Okay, and as I said, this final dwelling place will be suited to redeemed human nature. We won't be floating around on clouds, and we won't be spirits or something like that. And there will be meaningful activity, which if you look in chapter 21, verse 24, it says, "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." And I don't know what all that means and what all that involves, but I do know there will be activity. There will be glory. Glorious things being brought in to the new heavens and the new earth and shown there. Verse 26 says the same thing. Chapter 22, that speaks of, in verse 3, speaks of worshiping God. And then in chapter 22, verse 5, it talks about reigning forever and ever. And again, I don't know exactly what that's about, but I do know that there's some connection between that and what we were commanded to do in Genesis chapter 1, that is to rule and subdue the earth. There's activity. Just like now we think of ruling and subduing as, you know, going out planting a garden, building things, making things, organizing things, bringing order out of the raw material of creation. In some sense, we'll either be doing that or enjoying the fruits of that or something. We don't know exactly what it'll be, but it will be suitable to our who we are and who we're made to be. But the most important thing here, and we cannot get away from this, is that in all this, God will be the center. God's going to be the center of it all. You see, the new heavens and the new earth come down, or the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and God is with us. That is the key message here, is that God is with us. In chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." That's the good news. That's the key thing that's going on here. It's not just that this new chunk of real estate falls out of the sky or something like that. It's that God is with us. And all this stuff is symbolic of the idea of God's presence. The heavenly throne, the heavenly Jerusalem, that's what the temple and Jerusalem was all modeled on, was something in heaven, was where God manifests His glory. And now that real thing that the temple was just a model of and just a type and reflection of, is coming down to earth. God is with us. And that will be the center of what it means to be on the new heavens and the new earth. Okay. So I could go on and on about this, and I would love to, but I'll stop there and then ask if there are any questions about that. Maybe one of these days we can unpack this at more length. Questions about new heavens and the new earth? Andrew?
Because of our own hope that we're missing out on if we do have that kind of weak view of what heaven's going to be like, but also because I know particularly Mormon missionaries here go to count on that. If we don't have that proper view of heaven, that just leaves the door wide open for errors to be proclaimed to us, or for us to be not... has no defense against that kind of thing, because they do have an explanation of what they think is going to happen after, you know, people die. And if we don't have that firmly in our mind, what we believe, you know, the scripture teaches is going to happen, you know, we have no defense.
Very good. Thanks. Any other questions or comments? On the glorified body. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't remember if you were here 2 weeks ago, but just about that whole chapter is speaking of the nature of the glorified body. And in fact, you might want to listen to the audio that's on the website where we talked about that at some length. Also, Romans chapter 8, in fact, I'll use this as an excuse to go there. Romans chapter 8. Because it also talks about the creation as a whole. We don't know. The short answer is that we can learn about the resurrection body by looking at what Christ was like after He was raised from the dead and He walked around the earth. Okay, then we can learn some things from that. We can also learn from the comparisons and contrast in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the new body, there's a certain identity between the old and the new, and yet it's new. It's different. It's renewed in some ways that we can't completely understand. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Let me go back to verse 19. Well, let's go to 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Okay, so there's that idea of the creation itself is waiting to be redeemed and the curse lifted and sin cleansed from the earth and its effects so that it becomes the new earth and the new heavens. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Okay? So, there's not a whole lot of detail there, but it's just a recognition that part of salvation involves the redemption of our bodies. We're going to be released from sin and from suffering, from death, and the giving of the Holy Spirit is like a down payment of what that's going to be like. Yeah. And that's about all I can say about that. All right, any other questions? Well, we've gone kind of long, so let me just stop there, and let me encourage you to think about these things this week, and build this into your thinking that when it comes time, when your life is on the line, I'm not sure what I was thinking about when the gun was pointed at me. To be honest, I was thinking about 1,000 things, but there may come a point where you've got to be ready, and if we're thinking about the Lord and being with Him, we need not fear death. Death in itself is a fearful thing. It's an enemy. Okay? But the Lord will carry us through that, and we'll be with Him. And then eventually, in His own time, He will bring in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will experience the creation the way God meant for it to be experienced, with no sin, no suffering, no death, and God right in the middle of it, where we can enjoy Him forever. So I encourage you to think about these things this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are amazed at what You have revealed to us. That You haven't kept us in the dark about Your plans, but You have given us just enough to know that You have wonderful plans for us. Father, may we grasp these things, and may we lift up our eyes beyond the grind of each day to think about the glory of being with You and of what You have provided for us in Christ. Encourage us, Father, with these things. Build these things into our thinking and into our heart. And help us to long to be with You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.